thank you, girls, for singing that. And pretty encouraging to see a couple of young members that are young individuals in our church taking out a step in faith in the amazing music that they chose to lead us in worship this morning to prepare us for this part, getting into God's Word. So if you would join me in prayer. Father God, we come before you expectant, expecting you to move in and around us through your Holy Spirit. We make ourselves available to that, to receive your word, to know your love, to be rooted in your truth. And so we ask for that now. We expect you to move as you say you will. Father, I come before you in great expectation to do something magnificent, to do something only you can do. And in our unfaithfulness, you are faithful. And as we waver, you are steadfast. And we come expecting to know you deeper, enter into a deeper relationship with you. And Father, I pray for the hearts that maybe have heard your gospel truth, your gospel love before, but maybe have not yielded their life to it. I pray for them to hear you clearly today. To not hear me, but to hear you. Father, I pray for those that may be in a season of wandering, in a dry season. Call them back to you, Father. Amen. Let your words be crisp and clear and ring true to their soul. And Father, for those that are in step with your spirit right now, that are walking close to you, may you woo them even closer. We love you. Thank you. For the sake of your name and the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Baptism. I'm going to do my best at what some would try and call a three-part message, not a three-part series, although that's not beyond me to try and fit three messages into one. I'll try and spare us from that this morning. But the three parts of my message is essentially to start off what baptism is not, what it isn't. I want to cover that. I kind of want to just touch briefly on what Praise Chapel believes, because that's what we gather as a family of believers under the name of Praise Chapel. But then I also want to finish with what it is, and having some subparts to what it is, of who it's for, what it represents, and what the purpose is. So for you type A personalities, you already know where we're headed, so let's get on the bus and get going. So what it's not. Baptism is not simply a religious experience. It's not some type of religious ritual or church tradition. It's not something that you do just for the sake of doing. That there's weight behind it. And I guess I want to really strike that chord with us this morning of the depth of what baptism is meant to mean and what it signifies. And really allow the words to read you this morning, to read your soul and say, am I experiencing this? Have I experienced this? And if I haven't, do I want it? And then making a decision from there. So what it's not, it is not a ritual or simply an experience or a tradition. What Praise Chapel believes, if you ever pick up their statement of beliefs in the back, under Article 8, titled Ordinances, is baptism and communion. And so right away that tells me that there's some type of link between baptism and communion. And I would argue that, as we say on the first Sunday of each month when we do communion, that it is not something that imparts salvation. It's Baptism is not salvation. Amen. Nor is communion. And so like that, it is symbolic. And so focusing on baptism, we basically state in our articles here that baptism is a sign of the cleansing and rebirth into the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, baptism shall be administered only to those who have made a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then saying how you go about that by making their request known to the deacons or the pastoral staff, and then we set up a time, which is next Sunday. And so if you are interested in that, please come and talk to me. I'm really excited because I know of a handful of baptisms that we will be doing this Sunday from people coming up to myself, letting me know that they are very interested in getting baptized. And so I said I was going to meet with some of them after church. Hopefully today's time will give you enough information as to the expectations and what baptism is that you can just give me a thumbs up after church and that'll suffice. So the church believes that it is ordained and it has symbolic purpose behind it. Now in our statement that I just read, it doesn't give us the depth. And I don't think it has to, because the depth needs to be found in God's word. And so if you would, before you turn to where we're going to camp out today most of the time, I'll just have you bring up Matthew 28 on the board. The last couple verses of Matthew 28 is Jesus speaking. This is the Great Commission. I've preached on it. Bill's preached on it. You've probably heard other people talk about it or preach on it. What's the commandment in Matthew 28? I'll field answers. Anyone want to take a shot at it? What's the commandment? We're supposed to do something. I heard go, and I heard make disciples.
Of all the world,
yeah. So when I always heard that, I think, well, the commandment's to go. You need to go. That's true. You do need to go. But the imperative, the thing that's the commandment is to make disciples. And actually, it would read in the Greek a little better, as you go or as you are going, make disciples. So the imperative is to make disciples. And so when it reads, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. He's saying he's the boss. Therefore, because of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Not to take a whole lot of time here, but when I've preached on this in the past, I don't know if any of you were here for that message, I glossed over very quickly the baptism part. Because I didn't really know at that moment how to preach that or exactly what that meant. But that's part of making a disciple. To me, discipleship was always learning about Jesus. And having someone else teach you about him and spending time in community with that individual. And for me, modeling to my children what it is to follow Jesus. Those are forms of discipleship, yes. But that's not the only part of discipleship. We are commanded and ordained by Jesus, who has all authority, and he says, go and do this, baptizing them. And so that's what I want to talk about today. Why, as followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, we are called to baptism. It doesn't give us salvation, but yet it represents something that is salvation. And I love the promise at the end where he says, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's a promise that undergirds the commandment. He tells us to go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I've commanded you, and do it for how long? Always, to the very end of the age, because I am with you until he returns. So this is an ongoing commandment for us to follow. So we'll go to Romans 6. That's page 1714 in your pew Bibles. Romans 6. If you brought your own Bible, and it's the same translation and same Bible as someone next to you, you can let them know what page it's on to. 17:14, Romans 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And essentially, Romans is just chock full of very deep theology and doctrine. But Romans 6 is amazing. And as we set this up and talk about baptism, may I encourage us to allow the text to wash over us and read us, to call us to action, to call us to a decision. And it says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" The Romans had a broken theology. They had this idea that, if sin, yeah, we understand that's bad. But because of Christ dying on the cross, he gives us grace. And grace is good. And we like grace. And grace is always bigger than sin. If our math is right here in Rome, we might as well just continue to sin, live it up, and be wild. Because then that gives grace the opportunity to overcome it. And how great is that? Well, that's a broken theology. And Paul says right away in verse 2, should we continue to do this? He says, by no means. And he goes on to answer, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And it goes on, and I would encourage you to camp out in Romans 6 this week, reading through all of Romans 6. But I want to get to the main point of the text in baptism. He's trying to make the point that if you've been living in sin and you don't know Christ, you are dead to Christ, you are dead to God, but alive to your sin. He says, once you've made that decision to say, I no longer want to continue to live in my sin, but I want to live for Christ, he says, you've died to your sin. You're no longer a slave to your sin. So then why would you continue to live in that lifestyle? And I don't picture Paul coming at it with a bunch of shame and condemnation with a finger pointed out, saying, how dare you? Because he also says, for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And so I see him being very tender, saying, why? You used to live in the street, and you've been invited into the mansion. You've been invited into the family. You are now a son or a daughter. Why in the world would you continue to live out on the street? Begging for food. Begging for your needs. He says, no. You would never do that. If you've been invited and there's a feast every night where you are well taken care of and you're safe, you're going to stay there. In the same way, why would you continue to live in your sin? I want to be clear. He's not saying that you'll never sin again. He's certainly not saying that. But you're not living in that. You're not desiring that. You're not wanting that. That your heart's desire, the call on your heart is to say, I want to live for Christ. I want to be more Christ-like. Day by day, I'm trusting you, Lord, to make me more like you. Will that be the plea of your heart? To be more like him? Or is the plea of your heart to continue to live in your sin, having no difference from what the world has going on around it? That there is no distinction between you and what's going on in the world. Paul is trying to woo us out of that, calling us out of that, saying there's so much more life for you. And if you've made that decision, you can't sit in that. You're called to grow and mature in Christ. And in verse 3, he links it to baptism. And that's what I want us to take away from today. is I think that if I said earlier that baptism does not impart salvation, just as communion does not. A quick story before I get into this, I guess, is I've actually been baptized twice. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and they believed at that church, I think along with many other Lutheran churches, that you get baptized as a baby. I was there, but I don't remember it. I was about 6 weeks old. And I had a conversation with my mother this week, and I just said, "Hey, Mom, I got a few questions for you about baptism and my journey." And it was a good conversation, and I said, "You know, I got baptized a second time when I was in college. How was that for you and Dad?" She said, "Well, if I'm going to be honest, we thought you were joining a cult." I said, "Well, explain this to me." She said, "Well, we were watching 2020. Be careful, Megan. I know she likes to watch 2020. Dateline, something along that. And a kid had just left for college, and it talked about him joining a cult, a religious cult. She, over time, realized that the church I belonged to down in Stevens Point was anything. It was so far from a cult, she knew that that was not the case. But she called one night, she said, "What are you up to?" "Oh, I'm just hanging out with some friends. We're out to eat." "Oh, you guys celebrating anything special?" "Oh man, I can't lie to my mom, but telling her I'm getting baptized is gonna freak her out." And it did. And I said, "Well, yeah, we're actually getting ready to go to the wine. We're getting ready to get baptized." She's like, "Franz, it's January. Where are you getting baptized?" "At the YMCA." And so she told my dad, and my dad, he just didn't even know what to say, and they were hurt because they thought, "Well, wasn't what we did for you good enough?" But through time, as I began to understand baptism a little bit more, and then they have begun to understand baptism a little bit more, they understood that what they did for me was their choice for me. I cannot receive their faith. That's a choice I need to make. And although I'm so thankful that they were thinking of me through love and out of love to have me baptized, that didn't give me salvation. And I believe it's beyond clear throughout Romans and the rest of the scriptures, Paul makes a point that faith in Christ is the only way to salvation. It is not through any works. And in fact, Ephesians 2 8 through 9, I have 8 through 8 on the slide, typo. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Amen. He says it's by faith. It's not by the action of getting baptized, or who you were baptized by, or what church it was through, or if it was in a lake, or a river, or a puddle, or a baptismal. It's simply symbolic. And so in verse 3 it says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We talk around Easter especially, but throughout the year, about Christ dying, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And Paul here in Romans, he's saying that we have died just as Christ has died. Well, what's he mean by that? Because I see all of you sitting here, and I don't see death, I see life. But he's talking spiritually. That I don't have the gift of seeing. And so he says, you've already died. You're either born twice and die once, or you're born once and die twice. Talking about physical and spiritual life and death. We've talked about that before. And so he's saying, you were baptized into his death. And just as the bread, the little wafers we have for communion represent the body, and the juice represents his blood for the being shed for the forgiveness of our sin, the parts of baptism symbolize the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's why I don't want us to have small thoughts about baptism. That's why I don't want us to worry about who baptizes us. That I don't want us to worry about when we were baptized or where we were baptized. I want us to remember that we are representing the death and resurrection of Jesus. And just as Jesus was laid in a grave, the immersion, and that's why we practice that way, is a death from your old way. You're saying, I publicly confess that I have turned away from my sin. I've repented. I've had a change of mind, a change of heart. I no longer want to travel this path. I yearn to follow Jesus. Imperfectly, but I yearn to follow Him. And so I want to die to the old way. And so you are laid under the water to a watery grave, signifying Jesus' death. Now, we don't keep you under there very long because we are so excited to raise you to new life. And that represents the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Being raised to be seated at the right hand of the Father, promising that He'll come back to rescue us, to take us home for eternity. So our relationship with God is unhindered. And we can be face to face with Him. And so the coming out of the water is to represent how God sees us. He sees us as holy. He sees us as perfect and unblemished. He sees us clean. And so coming up out of the water represents that. It's about His resurrection. Baptism isn't about us. It isn't about the one who baptizes you. It's not about the people who get to watch. Those are all good things. But it's about Christ, His death and resurrection. We had some anniversaries. Megan and I celebrated our 11th yesterday. And as I was going to get some flowers, at the flower shop, there's a thing that said free ring cleaning on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Well, it's not Tuesday or Thursday. This is 11 years. It could use a cleaning. But I started thinking about the ring and what we make part of the service here. With some words of, with this ring I thee wed. As the husband places the ring on the wife's finger, and likewise the wife does it to the husband. And Bill does it very well, and I've taken his words and basically plagiarized them. And make comments about how valuable the ring is, that it's made of precious metal, and that it's got diamonds or you know, and it's a circle, unending love, all these different fun phrases. But he always makes a great point. He says, by taking off the ring, if I can get it off, no longer nullifies the vows. This doesn't mean I'm single now. This does not mean Megan and I are not married. Otherwise, every time I made hamburgers, I would be unmarried. No, I'm married because of the vows I made to Megan and the vows she made to me. The promises before witnesses and under God and before Pastor Bill, we said, till death do us part. The vows before God, our covenantal vows, made us married, not a ring. The ring simply represents it. Our baptism does not give us salvation. It just represents it. And so, I have more slides. I have more passages to get to. Maybe next week, because I want to focus on something right now. Boy, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. The boy was found. Arthur, the little boy we prayed for, he was found. So, yes. Yep. What I want us to think about right now is, where are you? Not simply who you are, but whose you are. Or maybe whose you aren't quite yet. Some of you may have been coming to church for a long time, yet you've never given your life to the Lord. You've said, yes, I want Jesus for salvation. I don't want to be separated from Him for eternity. I want the gift of salvation. However, I don't want to give everything else up. I'll give up this because I don't really like this. But I don't want to give up this or this or this. For each of us, it's different. The story reminds me of the knights who would go on crusades Story has it, you can ask Larry, he might have been there. The knights during the Crusades, they would get baptized because it was a religious reason they were going to the Holy Land to fight for it. And so they would get baptized. And they would get baptized completely underwater, except for their sword. They would hold their sword above the water and they say, God, you can have all of me, but you can't have this. Because with this comes death and destruction and mayhem. And I'm going to use it for your name, God, but you can't have it. It's mine. And like that, in our spiritual lives, we may want to get baptized, but we hold some things out of the water. And God says, no, I want all of you. I gave all of me. I want all of you. And so, I don't know where you're at. Baptism is usually a one-time deal. Awkward situations like myself. I've been baptized twice. But there are some people that are going to be getting baptized for the first time this next Sunday. And so I talked to a few of the leaders here at church, and I just had this feeling this week. I said, what if we open it up to people who've already been baptized, believers, but maybe they've been at a point where they've said, you know what? I've said yes to Jesus as far as his salvation goes, but I haven't laid all my yeses down at the cross. I haven't given all of myself for all of him that he's given me. And if you're feeling that and you want more time to process it, that's fine. My phone number is up there. Or if you're receiving Christ for the first time today, please let me know. Because getting baptized is one of the first commandments God gives us. It's our first step of one of our first steps of obedience is to publicly say, I am unashamed of the gospel I've received, of the Holy Spirit that has come in me, and I want to live for him. As best as I can, I want to live for him. And if that's stirring in your heart, please come talk with me. If you want to get baptized because you feel your heart is at a point where you need to lay some things down at the foot of the cross, and you want to die to that sin to be raised in newness of life, symbolically, please come talk to me. So at this year's baptism, we'll be baptizing people that are getting baptized for the first time, but you are also welcome to be baptized for a second time, or in my case, could be a third time, if your heart is at a point where you said, I want to publicly commit my life in front of church family and those at the church picnic, saying, I want to chase after God. I want to live my life for God the best of my ability. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for making a way. You give us so many good gifts, but that is the greatest, is a relationship with you through salvation. And we thank you for the gift of continually working us, sanctifying us, drawing us closer to you. And Father, I ask that you continually move on our hearts, weigh on our hearts in a way that it just won't escape us until we submit and surrender to you, saying, you are Lord, you are chief, you are the boss. Not myself, not others in my life, not my feelings, not my emotions. You are in control of all things, and I trust you with that. And I give myself to you. I hold nothing out of the spiritual water. I die to myself. I die to this world. I die to my sin. Resurrect me and lift me up to be more like you, to be cleansed. Thank you for seeing us as holy when we surrender, when we are your children. Thank you for your son, Jesus, giving all of himself when there was no way we could do it. You used him to call us back and bring us back. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We love you and thank you. For the sake of your name, through the love of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.